As our Lenten journey continues, we encounter once again the matter of the commandments. The scribe asks Jesus, which is the first of all the commandments? What's the most important? What do I have to do before or higher than anything else? What's my highest priority? Good question. And it's related to what came up just 2 days ago. On Wednesday, we reflected on the commandments because Moses, in the first reading on Wednesday, spoke about what a great gift this whole law is and how the statutes and decrees of the Lord prove that the chosen people have a special gift from God. He spoke very highly of the law of God, the commandments. And then in the gospel on Wednesday, Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law. I'm not throwing out what's good. I have come to fulfill the law. So we were reflecting on this whole question of law, commandments on Wednesday, and now it comes up again, which is the first. Now, in other gospels, this is Mark's gospel today, and in Mark's version of this encounter, the scribe is a good man who is not far from the kingdom of God. His question is a genuine search for the will of God. So he welcomes Jesus' answer. In the other Gospels, I think in Matthew, the scribe who asks this does it in order to test Jesus, to try to trap him. So he, in that other version, he's using the question about the commandments in a deceptive way or a negative way. And I think this brings up the kind of division that's in human nature when it comes to the idea of commandments. We have both a positive and a negative reaction or approach to the commandments. The positive one, we heard from Moses, and we know it. What a great gift to have guidance from the Lord on how to live. We're not stumbling around in the dark. The Lord is giving us a way, a law. And that's a very great gift, and we welcome it. We even put, I think in the parish, we have the big cement tablets. When we put the tablets of the commandments, we put them on display. Like, this is something to boast about, this gift. Something to advertise. Well, that's the positive side. But on the negative side, and maybe this is stronger in Western culture, there's a sense that no one should be able to tell me what to do. And so the idea of a commandment has a negative aspect, meaning more stuff, more rules, more burdens, more impositions on my freedom. Maybe that independent streak that is so strong in the American culture is what brings this out. But I think it's in every person, in every culture, there is a kind of independence in which we say, well, I want to assert my own will, and I don't want anyone else's will to be imposed on me. I don't want someone commanding me. Give me freedom. In every culture, young people in the teenage years or late adolescence, there's always some kind of a throwing off of the burden of other people telling me what to do. So in Mark's version of this question, what's the greatest commandment, what's the first of the commandments, it's a positive search. I want to know how God is guiding me. But in the other version, it's using the commandment as a kind of a trap, like, oh, how can we get you to trip up in your words? Okay. Well, Jesus, of course, gives the great summary of the commandments, and he does it in a way that reveals the very foundation of all divine law, of all commandments. It's not an imposition. It's not an added burden to make life more difficult. It's part of the nature of reality itself, and that's why the greatest commandments have to do with love, not requirement, but love. This is something we need to be reminded of again and again. God's first step with us is not to give us a rule book. That's not his first approach. His first step is always a revelation of his love. Even that he created us at all was a gift of his love. That we exist at all is purely gift of his love. It's not so that we can do more things or so that we can fulfill more obligations. No, it's love. I was thinking of this in relation to Sunday's readings, because the first reading on Sunday was Moses' encounter with God in the burning bush, remember? Very famous story. Well, when Moses meets the Lord, the Lord's first words are not, here are some commandments for you to follow. He doesn't give the commandments until much, much later. In fact, after he draws the people out of slavery in Egypt, then he brings them back to the mountain and says, okay, here's the law. But what does he do with Moses? He attracts him with this fire in the bush. And then he says, Moses, Moses, you're standing on holy ground here. I know what you're going through. I know what the people are suffering. This is Jesus, the Lord reveals to Moses his compassion for his people. He doesn't start by giving them commandments. So the commandments are a great gift, no doubt, but it's not the starting point. It's not the foundation of our relationship with God to have commandments. The foundation is love. And then in the gospel on Sunday, Jesus told that parable about the fig tree. Well, there's this fig tree. It's growing for 3 years, no fruit. I mean, this fig tree is not following the rules. So I'll cut it down. And then the gardener says, well, let's give it some more time. Let's give it another year. And you see, it doesn't matter if it didn't follow the rules for 3 years. Let's try again. Let's try to attract some fruit from this tree. Let's try to bring forth its real nature. So you see, it's not an obligation that is imposed. The commandments are to help us become who we are so that we can bear fruit. And this is true even in human affairs. When, for example, sports, you don't say to a child, here's the rule book for basketball. Here's the rule book. Here's how many times you can take steps. Here's how many seconds you have to whatever, or you know, how long a quarter is, or however the rules are. No, you start with, hey, here's a ball. You want to play catch? Can you throw that through the hoop? Let's try. That's like, it's something appealing. Like, I'd like to play the game. I want to play the game. And then when you start playing, then you start teaching the rules, because that makes the game better. It makes the players better. So commandments are like that. Yes, they're rules, guidelines. But in order to make it possible for us to flourish. Well, certainly this scribe recognizes this. Jesus gives the great summary of the commandments. Love of God, first of all, and with everything, whole heart, mind, soul, strength. And love of neighbor, love your neighbor as yourself. These are the way to live. This is the way to be who we are, to be more who we are. We live this way, we bear fruit. And the scribe says, oh, this is definitely better than burnt offerings. Burnt offering sacrifices. Now, he's not saying there's something wrong with burnt offerings and sacrifices, because those were required in the law. And he's a scribe, so he says that's what you're supposed to do. But this commandment of love is much greater. It's worth more. And that's why Jesus says, well, you understand what I'm talking about here. You're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not basing your relationship with God on your burnt offerings. We're basing your relationship with God on love. That's right. That means you're getting closer and closer to the fulfillment, to the reason why you exist at all. We see something of this spirit of love in today's first reading. And this has come up in Lent already, where God exposes the sins of his people in order to draw them to conversion. And I hope this is happening to all of us during Lent. Our sins, or our tendency to sin, is exposed whenever we try harder, when we pray and fast and give alms, and we realize, oh, some of my sins are deeply rooted habits. I can't just change them. I need the Lord's mercy. So God does expose to us our sins so that he can draw us out of sin and into the path of conversion. So here's Hosea. Thus says the Lord, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. You have collapsed through your guilt. Does the Lord have to tell Israel that they've collapsed? Maybe. Maybe they don't realize that they've collapsed, because that can happen when we're sinners. We can be so stuck in sin we don't even recognize how bad our condition is. And we have to be awakened. Oh my goodness, look at you. You're collapsed. You collapsed. You're not even living a Christian life now. Wake up. So here, you've collapsed. Now, it's not a statement of condemnation. You've collapsed, so I'm going to cut you down. No. Return. Take with you words. Return to the Lord. This idea of return comes up again and again. If you look ahead to tomorrow, it's the theme for tomorrow's Mass. Again from Hosea, a little earlier in the book. Come, let us return to the Lord. That's the theme for tomorrow. Come, let us return to the Lord. And if you know the gospel for Sunday, which you probably do, the parable of the prodigal, what does the prodigal decide to do? I will return to my father. So Lent is a time to return to the Lord. It's not just our idea. God is calling us to return. Return. You've collapsed. Take with you words and return to the Lord. I'm not burdening you with more commandments. I'm giving you a way out of your collapsed condition. Take with you words. Say, forgive all iniquity. And then he gives a little prayer to say. This is what you should say when you come to me. Forgive all iniquity, Lord. This always reminds me of the act of contrition. I've used this in other occasions. But when people go to confession, part of the ritual is the act of contrition. So a person comes in, confesses his or her sins, priest says, okay, this and this and this, gives a penance, and then says, now can you make an act of contrition? And people say, oh my God, I'm heartily sorry for having offended you. And if they know it, they just recite it, and it's a very beautiful prayer. But very often people don't remember the act of contrition. So in the confessional, there's usually a little card or a little sign. Sometimes when I'm hearing confessions in different places, I even bring a little laminated card because people, they're embarrassed. They don't know what to say. So this is it. Well, you don't have to take that as a burden. Here, just read this. Here, just read this or just memorize this. And if you can't remember it, it's enough if you express sorrow for your sin. The act of contrition in the traditional formula is not essential for the validity of the sacrament. If you say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, with a contrite heart, that's enough. Now, when it comes to just so it's clear, on the priest side, it is necessary for him to say, I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's absolutely essential. Otherwise, no valid sacrament. But the act of contrition is not part of the form of the sacrament. Contrition is essential, but not the exact words. So, but my point here is, God, in his mercy for us, he gives us words to say because we don't know what to say. We don't know what to say. How can I express my sorrow for what I've done? Well, I'm sorry for my sins because I fear the loss of heaven and the pains of hell. Because most of all, because they offend you, my God, who are all good and deserving of all my love. What a beautiful thing to say. Now, would we be able to come up with that? Probably not. But so God and the church gives us some great words to say. Here, forgive all iniquity. Receive what is good, that we may render as offerings the bullocks from our souls. We will no longer say our God to the work of our hands. God is like coaching us what to say. And this isn't the only time. When in the Gospels, when the apostles say, well, teach us how to pray, what does Jesus do? He teaches us the Our Father. What a gift. Yes, maybe a child can spontaneously talk to his or her father, and it's a beautiful way of praying. But what if the father says, well, here's a good way to talk. Here's a good way to speak with me. Say, Our Father who art in heaven. Beautiful gift. Not an imposition, not a burden, not a heavier cross to carry. It's a gift, and that's the way the commandments are. The call to conversion is a gift. The prayers, the coaching and prayer is a gift. Well, the whole season of Lent is a gift. It's a gift so that we can live according to the commandments of love, so that we can love as we are loved. We can love God as God loves us. We can love our neighbor as God loves us and as God loves our neighbor. We can also love ourselves . Self-denial, penance, going to confession, that's not self-hatred. It's not self-rejection. That's genuine self-love. That's loving ourselves as God loves us. Doing what is good for ourselves is also a good thing to do. Meaning for our spiritual good, especially. But anyway, that's why when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, it's implied that we love ourselves. Meaning we want what is good for ourselves, and we should. It's not selfishness. But that's the standard that we apply when we love others. So just as we naturally want our own good, we want our health, we want our happiness, we want our peace, we want our freedom, that's what I want for my neighbor. Okay, so love, love, love. Love of God, love of neighbor, correct understanding of love of self, and that's the way to bear fruit for the kingdom. That's why God gives us the gift of the commandments.